Father, I thank you that you're a God who delights to hear the prayers of your people. And Father, we come, but we also know we come living in a broken world. Father, there's so much joy that we see, but so much brokenness. Father, we see snippets of your grace and glory in this universe. We also see the damage, the mar of sin. And Father, we pray, particularly, Lord God, for the people mentioned today. Father, I do thank you for faith and for the teachers here. Thank you for the staff, for the pupils. Thank you for the school. I do pray, Lord, that you'll continue to uphold the school. And we pray for faith, Lord God, as she takes up the reins and continues the great work. Father, I thank you for the people that are here that stand firm on your word, people struggling in different ways. And yet, Father, you are still their God. They will still say, nevertheless, blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, I pray for each one. I do pray for Kate. I pray, Father, for Gordon, who's away on holidays, committing to you, Lord. I pray for others who are not with us today. I do pray for Amy and Irwin and young Grayson. Commit them to you, Father. I pray for each one here who is just struggling in their quiet way. Commit them to you, Lord God. But, Father, we thank you as we've focused on your sovereignty, that nothing takes you by surprise. And Father, what a joy that is. And so as we come to consider your word this morning, help us, Lord God, to know the God who loves us and the God who died for us on the cross. And so be with us, Lord God, as we hear your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. During Billy Graham's crusade in 1959, the Sydney Showground was filled with 150,000 people, all who came to hear this young evangelist. Wherever he went, he filled halls, outdoor venues. Many waited for hours. He went from here to New Zealand, packed places wherever he went. And yet in his book, Dr. Graham shares with his readers that only about 10% of the people who came forward at the meetings were still walking with the Lord 5 years down the track. Thousands flocked to hear him, but only a small number remained committed to the very end. Many were impressed with him. Many were touched by the power of his message, his eloquence, his examples. But like the seed that was sown on shallow soil, not many who were impressed, not many bore fruit for eternity. In our passage this morning, there are so many people who come to hear Jesus speak about God's kingdom. They were literally trampling on one another. Is this a revival where thousands of people would come to know the Lord and to live to please him? Is this a great revival? In a few weeks, all of these people in the crowd who were trampling on each other would scatter. They would disown Jesus and they would leave only a tiny handful of faithful believers from thousands who were keen to maybe a handful. The message Jesus gives in this message here today contains a warning and hope for those in Christ. And this follows on from the previous discussion last week, from where Jesus gives the 6 woes to the Pharisees and the experts in the law. He blasted the Pharisees, the hypocrites. He called them unmarked graves, whitewashed tombs. And now he says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The yeast of the Pharisees is their teaching. And just as yeast will infect the whole loaf, the whole dough, hypocrisy can infect us and all around us. It's a virus. We see an example of this in Galatians 2, when the Apostle Peter falls for this disease. Paul writes, I opposed Peter to his face because before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he drew away from them because he was afraid of the Jewish group. And the others joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, followed the hypocrisy. Friends, if the Apostle Peter was afraid what others might think and gave in to that fear and had to be rebuked publicly, I think we can safely say there is a tendency in us to please people, to say things that we don't really mean but will get us off the hook. And Jesus says, be on your guard. And the best way to protect ourselves against this danger is right here in verse 2. Jesus says, there's nothing that is concealed that will not be disclosed, nothing hidden that will not be made known. It's like Jesus saying, I've got a video of you, don't worry. Everything will be made known. Over the last 2 years during COVID, as people started using Zoom, thousands of people have been exposed, revealing their true selves, all because they weren't aware of how technology works. They logged out, thinking the camera was off, and they were engaged in lewd, slanderous, insulting, criminal behaviour. One person was caught snorting cocaine before his bosses. And when they got caught out, with all their behaviour, their excuse was this: well, I didn't know the camera was on, did I? As if that was an excuse. You see, for them, there was the true self and there was the projected self. So why is it that people hide their true nature and conform to the world and conform to their friends? We saw last week the Pharisees and the experts in the law, they obtained wonderful approval. The pat on the back, worldly glory, acceptance, money. Jesus says you love to be greeted in the marketplace and you choose the best seats in a synagogue. So we conform to the world so others would accept us and not think badly of us. The other reason, of course, is there's the fear of being persecuted, the fear of being rejected. We hide our faith and keep our heads down, not wanting to rock the boat, whether at work, at school, even in our family. That's what's happening to Peter in Galatia. He was afraid of the Jewish group, and that fear turned to hypocrisy. And it's that fear that Jesus wants to focus on in our passage this morning. You know, the phrase, do not be afraid, occurs 60 times in the Bible. Do not be afraid. It encourages God's people not to live in fear, but to stand firm on our faith. And while Jesus tells us, do not be afraid of those with limited power, he actually goes on to say, but be afraid of this one person. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The fear of God that Jesus speaks about here is almost removed completely from the conscience of people today. It seems very foreign, doesn't it, to speak about a God to be feared. We know a God to be loved, but a God to be feared. Did we leave that 100 years ago with the fire and brimstone and God's judgment? You see, in our minds, we have successfully tamed God, the Lion of Judah, and replaced him with a toothless tiger that could roar, but is really docile and quite feeble. Yet such a view is far from the Bible's portrayal of our just and holy God. Now, fear can be crippling. It can be devastating to our spiritual health. Today, there is fear of the financial crash. There's the fear of disease, the fear of war. There's the fear of loneliness, the fear of rejection. There's economic fears, there's health fears, there's breakdown. No wonder psychologists have labelled our time a decade of fear. And I think earlier Faith hinted at that with those at school. There's a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety. So it seems a little surprising that Jesus would warn his hearers, listen, there's one that you should fear, rightly fear. Not a dictator, not a tax man, but fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Fear him. You see, there are decisions that have been made that have had massive implications. Some of the older ones here may remember formaldehyde was used as a morning sickness tablet and led to thousands of babies born with deformities. One of my favourites is Decca Records, who were approached by the Beatles to be signed up, and they said, "No, you amount to nothing." And so they rejected signing the Beatles. There's the decision of Italy to fight with Germany, and it cost them dearly. There's the decision of Japan to attack Pearl Harbor, another one in regrettable category. But there is no decision in human history that equals the one we make that affects our eternal destiny. Even death, says Jesus, will pale into insignificance when compared to our eternal separation from God. The word translated hell in verse 5 is the word Gehenna. It refers to the Valley of Henna. It's a literal place. You can go to it today. It's a physical place where for centuries was used as a place to dump rubbish. And the rubbish was burnt. And for as long as anyone can remember, it had been burning and smouldering. And it became a visible picture of hell. You look down there and it's just this horrible place. A place where fire was never quenched, where everything rotten, everything unclean dwells in that valley. You see, our modern ears are appalled at the concept of hell. And yet Jesus had more to say about hell than about heaven. But this is not a fear that the followers of Jesus ought to have. For those who belong to Christ have already passed from death to life. Jesus says in John 5, "Whoever hears my word and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He's already crossed over from death to life. That's happened. We are delivered, not from physical death, but we are delivered from judgment and hell. That will never affect any believer. And this should lead us to having greatest of joy, celebration, assurance. No matter what happens to this world, that's a guarantee. I will never front up to Jesus and have to worry about where my destiny will be. That's a guarantee. But there is a healthy fear for believers, for the God we worship is not impotent. I was once asked how Christians can still sin and simply rely on God's forgiveness. Oh, I'll just do that and say sorry. Pornography still affects people today, even believers. Gossip and slander and jealousy, they're not simply problems for people out there. This is where healthy fear of the Lord will make a difference. For he sees what you do in secret. He sees what we do in private, what we say when no one's around. Left alone with a computer, no one should be tempted if they truly understand what holiness means. If they truly understand, they worship a God who is a fire, a consuming fire. Thinking that Zoom is off ought not to make a difference to those who are conscious of the Holy God. Because God is there with us. Yeah, Jesus says the fact that God can cast people into hell, that ought to terrify anyone who has not yet made peace with the Father. Those who think they're still sitting on the fence, Jesus says there is no fence. Last week, if you are not for me, you're against me. So there are two categories. And so in this passage we find two extremes. There's the holy and awesome God who will one day justly judge any person who refuses to bow the knee and confess him. Hebrews says it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a shocking picture of rebels completely exposed, standing before Christ on that day, who is holy, whose eyes can see everything, and the verdict that is made has eternal destiny. Apart from the righteousness of Christ, none of us have any hope. And on the other hand, we see here the tenderness and love of the God who came and died on the cross to save us. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, your very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." If the sparrow, the cheapest of all the birds, is known intimately by God and all his needs are supplied, how much more, says Jesus, are you known? Are you cared for? How much more are you valued by our loving God? Do not be afraid. If you're in Christ, your blessings are endless and you have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. Romans 8 says there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is none. That's the great news. But there's also the horrible news. There's a message for those who are more afraid of men than they are of God. Like the Pharisees and the experts in the law we saw last week. They rejected Jesus and kept following their standard. And to them, Jesus says, be afraid. Be very afraid of he who can cast you into hell. You see, what we do here today has consequence for eternity. I tell you, says Jesus in verse 8, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels of God. So those who are not embarrassed by Christ, who willingly stand on their faith before other men, irrespective of the cost, the Lord will say, he's one of mine before the Father. This is my beloved, and he is most welcome into my kingdom. But those who are ashamed of him, those who ignore him, those who disown him, those who choose to live independent of God, the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of evil. Now, it needs to be clear, friends, that this warning does not refer to our moments of weakness. Like when the Apostle Peter denied Jesus 3 times. This warning refers to our rejection of the truth. It's a warning to those who have heard the gospel, who've tasted the goodness, and still reject it. Such people, says Jesus, have lost all hope. You see, when you can see the light of Christ, when you have the prompting of the Spirit, the conviction of your conscience, and still go, no, I'm still uninterested, Jesus says, all hope has vanished. It's gone. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to treat the light of Christ, the conviction, the guidance, as worthless. And we'll see later many in the crowd that at the moment were trampling on one another to see and hear Jesus. Many of them will later be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Fear drives people to hide their faith. I had a friend who was telling me that he told his mates at the golf club that he'd become a Christian. All of them, everyone, made fun of him. All joining together to attack him. But his best friend rang him later and told him he was actually secretly proud of him, but he didn't want to say so in public. Great best friend. He just said, I felt the pressure. I couldn't actually say what I wanted to say. He was afraid of what others, because otherwise they'd turn their abuse on him. Jesus speaks of a time when his followers will be brought before rulers and will pass judgment over them. And he says, don't be afraid. The Spirit of God will give you what you should say. It's not that their fears weren't real. It was a dangerous time to be a believer. People were being jailed. People had been put to death. But the point is this. It's worse rejecting the truth of God and ending up in hell than saving your job or saving your reputation or getting a promotion or whatever it may be. Fear works. And the first way it works is that when we are unprepared for it, watch and pray, says Jesus. And that's what happened to poor old Peter. Yeah, no, all good. And a little girl says to him, you belong to Jesus. No, I don't know him. Three times he denies Jesus. He's caught off guard. He did not watch and pray. And we see this unpreparedness in Galatians 6. Paul says, brothers, if someone is surprised by a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. What does it mean to be surprised by a sin? It's to be caught unawares. This is not a premeditated thing we do. You know, you do the wrong thing, you go, "Damn, I didn't mean to do that, I didn't mean to say that." You regret it, you confess your sin, and you move on. But there is another way that fear works. It works when we make decisions based on what we think is the best outcome. We all do that. I've got to choose between living for self and pleasing God. Putting me first and putting God first. And this is where many falter, because Jesus says this, they do not evaluate their future. They do not include their eternal destiny in the equation. To a world of rebels, the Lord says, stop living for self and live for God. But we want to count the cost, don't we? What does it mean? What are the costs? Well, friends, one of the costs simply is this. You may be ridiculed. I'm pretty sure there's people here today. If you got up amongst your friends and said, I've become a Christian, you'll be laughed out till the cows come home. People would make fun of you. Your family, your friends, your colleagues. As well as that, you may have to give up the things that you enjoy. Paul says this. He who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but what is helpful, encouraging, building up. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. There may be things you need to get rid of that you don't want to get rid of, but I like that. And as people count the cost, some will conclude, many will conclude, no, it's too hard to live for God. I'll continue my independent life. But others, they're trying to find a middle way. The Pharisees and the experts in the law. They'll take up hypocrisy, deception, hoping to fool both man and God. But Jesus says, you'll fool nobody. But thankfully, there are also those who look to Jesus and they see his love and his grace on the cross. They look at their own sin and realise there is no way of undoing that sin apart from the Christ righteousness that he gives. And they look at the eternal consequence where each road ends and they go, well, that road ends in rebellion and judgment and hell. And the other one leads to eternal life. They know what John teaches in 1 John 4. There is no fear in love. Perfect love will cast out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment, says John. Perfect love casts out all fear. Friends, your very hairs on your head are numbered, known by God. He knows your struggles. He knows your fears. He knows your joys and sorrows. And he says, do not be afraid. You are worth much more than many sparrows. But to those whose faith is simply a facade, he says to them, be very afraid. The fact that we serve an awesome God, let's not challenge him. Let's not take him on. It's a jolt for many people to realise that God calls them. He calls them to submit to him, to begin the journey of an abundant life, a full life. It is time to count the cost, but it's also time to consider the eternal consequence. Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. May that be our decision today. Let us pray. Father, I thank you.